Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings 17, if you didn't stay there already. 1 Kings chapter 17. I heard a message on this pastor years ago, passage years ago, by the man that I would have considered my mentor, Ron Crisp. And it struck me recently because he just had a couple of strokes and is doing very poorly. And it reminded me of this message. He preached it from this passage. He preached from this passage on the day that he had to step down from being a pastor because of Parkinson's. And the reason that it struck me timely in its timeliness was because he was telling the church that they were entering a new phase. And it struck me that this is the same thing that's true for my middle son, Elijah, as he's going to university. And that there are aspects of this passage that really apply to not just the way he will have to lead his life, but the way that we all need to look at life. So we're looking at this passage this evening, 1 Kings chapter 17, 1 through 16. But I'm going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll go through that, and then we'll pick up the rest towards the end. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As Jehovah, God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of Jehovah came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of Jehovah, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So we have to understand what's going on. If we don't go back into the history of Israel, we may miss what God is doing. So Ahab is king over the northern kingdom. It's about 50 years after the death of Solomon. It kind of shows you how quickly a nation can deteriorate. Solomon is king. He dies. The nation's divided. And it's so bad that someone like Elijah has to come on the scene. Ahab has sinned horribly. Jeroboam set up false images of God in Bethel and in Dan, and Ahab did worse than Jeroboam did because he led the nation to worship Baal and married Jezebel, who was of the king of Zidon. She was a worshiper of Baal in every way. And it tells us that Ahab did more to provoke God to anger than any other king of Israel did. That's not a good epitaph to write on your tombstone, is it? That you've did more to provoke God to anger. Elijah comes on the scene, and there's no preamble. There's no setup. It's just suddenly, here's Elijah. He's a Tishbite, and he's of the inhabitants of Gilead. And he just goes up to the king and speaks power to the king. And he says, you've sinned so horribly and leading Israel to sin so bad and worshiping Baal that I'm calling down one of the curses upon you. There were certain things that God had said in his word that if Israel obeyed, they'd be blessed. And if Israel didn't obey, they would be cursed. And we can find that certainly in Deuteronomy 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Jehovah your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which Jehovah giveth you." So the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, go to Ahab and tell him that his sin and his leading of Israel to sin in such a way has brought one of the covenant curses, which means there's going to be no rain in the land. Now, Ahab doesn't know how long that's going to be. I'm not sure that Elijah knew how long it was going to be. We find out in this passage that he certainly didn't know he would be going to the brook Cherith to begin with, or up to Zarephath afterwards. But he is praying and he trusts the Lord that the Lord's going to withhold rain. And the Lord withholds rain for 3.5 years. That's a long time. We had a very dry summer in England this year, and we felt it. And the reservoirs are low, and we think, oh no, how much rain do we need? Israel didn't have rain for 3.5 years. And it's not just the rain. There was also no dew on the land. So there is nothing to water the crops, to water the animals, to water yourself. There's nothing. So you can imagine the devastation that that's going to bring. Oftentimes, in my mind, in the course of my life, I thought, well, why would anybody really want the land of Israel? God called it a land flowing with milk and honey, right? It was supposed to be lush. It's supposed to be gorgeous. It's supposed to have all of this fruit. But in the modern day, it looks really dry. It looks really sparse. It looks more like a wilderness than it does a land that would have been flowing with milk and honey. And for a while, I didn't understand that the reason that it doesn't look so good now is because of situations like this. When God withholds rain on a land for 3.5 years, there's going to be an effect. It's not going to be just a short-term effect. It's going to be a long-term effect. There's going to be changes to everything that happens to the land. And so Elijah goes to Ahab and says, it's not going to rain because of what you've done. And then after he does that, the Lord speaks to him and he says, I want you to go and I want you to hide yourself by the brook Cherith. That's beside Jordan. And as you're there, you're going to drink from the brook. And I'm going to command the ravens to feed you in the morning and in the evening. Now, I've never had a bird bring me food. It would be strange for a bird to bring me food. It would be even stranger for an Israelite in the Old Testament for a raven to bring him food. Because a raven was an unclean bird. And so you're like, well, what is it that the raven is bringing? But you have to trust the Lord. And so the raven brings him food morning and evening. And he continues to eat meat and bread from the ravens and to drink from the brook. And he's obeying God. He's hiding there because Ahab is sending people all over the land looking for Elijah. He wants to kill him. He wants to take it. He figures if he can kill Elijah, that'll end the curse. Instead of actually repenting of his sin and turning to the Lord, which is what the call was for, he doesn't do that. He wants to kill the messenger. But of course he can't find him because God is hiding him by the brook. Now, it doesn't take a lot of intelligence to figure out what's going to happen, does it? You see, this isn't a river. It's not the Jordan being fed from the Sea of Galilee. This is a brook. It's a stream. And he's drinking from the brook. He's drinking from the stream. And it's not raining. And it's not raining for a long period of time. It wouldn't take really very long, very many months, would it, for that brook to dry up, for there not to be any more water flowing through it? We don't know exactly how long. Some people estimate about 9 months. That's a pretty long time for the brook to still have water. We don't know exactly how long it is. But the brook dries up. And there's no word from God to Elijah until the brook is dried up. So he's drinking every morning or every evening from the brook. And it's getting lower and it's getting lower and he's drinking from it. And he's wondering, what's going to happen next? How long am I going to continue to pray that there's no rain and I'm going to suffer from it by drinking from the brook? Is it when there's puddles left instead of any flowing water and he's still drinking from the puddles? Or is it when all the puddles are gone that God finally comes and says, okay, here's what's next, Elijah. Here's the next step in the process. I'm going to send you somewhere else. So let's think about a few things before we get on to the second section of the passage. Oftentimes in life, we think that difficult circumstances are a problem, that we're in the wrong spot. Maybe we've made a decision or we've done something and suddenly things don't work out the way we thought they were going to work out. And everything seems to be falling apart. And we think we've done wrong. That's not necessarily the case. Elijah was exactly where God placed him. He was exactly where God wanted him. He didn't go somewhere and say, I'm doing this on my own. He was doing it from God's direction. And he had gone to Ahab by God's direction, and he was praying that there would be no rain by God's direction because of the covenant that God had made with Israel. And he's there by the brook at God's direction. And every morning he has to wait for a bird to show up to bring him food. And every evening he has to wait for a bird to show up and bring him food. And he has no human connection whatsoever. That's not a nice place to be, is it? But that's exactly where he is, and he's exactly where he is because that's exactly what God told him to do. He was exactly where God wanted him. Now, God isn't going to come and speak to us and tell you exactly where to go and what to do, but he tells us through his word that he is for us if you are one of his children. And he's going to protect you. He's going to watch over you. And if what you're doing is not contrary to his word, then you trust him. You trust him regardless of what is going on. God's providences are not our rule for faith and practice. The affairs of life, whether you break a bone, whether you lose a job, whether the car breaks down, those sorts of things are not a way to view whether God is for you or against you. His word is the thing that tells us whether God is for us or against us. We trust his word, just like Elijah was trusting his word. We trust his word. And then we see the providences of God, the things that come into our life that seem like they're negatives. We say, well, we need to trust the Lord through these things. We need to rely upon his strength because I don't have the strength to get through. Elijah couldn't have made water for himself. He wouldn't have been able to find food for himself. If he would have gone into a town, into a market, someone would have recognized him and said, oh, I figured out where Elijah is. He's the one who's troubling Israel. That's what people were thinking. That's what the king was saying, that he was the problem, when in fact their sin was. They would have found him out. But no, he's there, and he's being protected from Ahab. He's being protected from the people. He's being protected from the judgment that's upon the nation. Because the people are suffering because of the sin that they've been committing. God is bringing judgment, no rain. Now that covenant curse, there's no preaching going on. Remember, when Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and he goes against the prophets of Baal, what's the very next thing that he says to God? He says, I'm the last one. Elijah thought he was it. There's nobody else in the country who is trusting the Lord. There was no one else preaching the word. Now, he didn't know that there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal, but it doesn't sound like those 7,000 were making a big noise. It sounds like they were staying quiet, probably at God's direction. So not only was Israel under a drought of rain, it was under a drought of preaching of God's word. That would have been far worse. And yet, that's exactly what's taking place. Elijah had that solitude. He had time to think and he had time to trust the Lord. He had time to pray. He was sent to the brook by God to drink from it. That's his direction. And God knew the brook was going to fail. And Elijah is, I'm sure, noticing as the water is keep going, getting lower and getting lower and getting lower. And I'm like, wow, it's not flowing anywhere near as fast as it was before. Well, that stone that's out of the water now, it didn't used to be out of the water. Oh, now the stone is dry. There's only puddles left. And he has to trust the Lord that he knows exactly what he's doing. It's something that we need to come to grips with when we think of the psalmist when he says in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." How often do we hear that? It is good for me that I've been afflicted. It was my benefit that this has happened so that I might learn more of who you are. You find God's will in his word. That's exactly where we find it. We don't find it somewhere else. We don't search around and think somehow there's going to be some bolt of lightning out of the blue to tell you exactly what to do. No, we find it in God's word. People are constantly seeking to know God's will. What should I be doing here? Well, examine Scripture. Is what you're deciding between, is it biblical? Is it something that God would have you to do, or is it against God's word? Well, if it's against God's word, you know the answer already, don't you? Don't do it. If you're not sure, then you apply biblical principles. There are things in Scripture that are not laid down as laws, but they're biblical principles, things that you should do. The psalmist talks about it. Proverbs talks about it. The psalmist says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." That is not a law. That's a suggestion. That to be wise is to go to those who have biblical wisdom. That's the idea. We need to do those things. And if it comes down to it, and it's not against God's law, and it's not against God's principles, and you can't decide what to do, then do what's in your heart. And ask the Lord to close the door if it's the wrong door. If He doesn't want you to go through it, He'll close it. If He wants you to go through it, He's going to fling it open. You can talk to Jonah about that. See what he thought about that. He's not going to do what God wants him to do. He is there for us. He cares for us. And if we approach Him with an eagerness and an honesty according to His Word, He's going to bless it. That doesn't mean that the circumstances, though, are going to work out the way we think they will. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be peachy and rosy, does it? It certainly wasn't for Elijah. He's really put under the ringer for 3.5 years. And at the end of it, and after he thinks he has victory over the prophets of Baal, what does he want to do? He wants to die. He's like, just kill me. I don't want to live anymore. Because I thought this was the it. I thought this was the culmination of everything. And what I find out is there's still work to be done. I don't want to do it. Just take me out. We need to keep trusting Him regardless of the circumstances. Deuteronomy 29 says, "The secret things belong unto Jehovah our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God's Word is the lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's that's how a young man cleanses his way, by taking heed according to His Word. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. Then why do we search for any other way? If He is the way, if He is the one that is the one that forgives sin, then why do we seek for something else? He has the words of life. Why go somewhere else? We say that we believe it. Well, when we seek wisdom, do we seek the wisdom of the world, or do we seek the wisdom of God? We need to apply these things to our lives. Why? Because God is able to provide for His people, isn't He? He's always able. I'm still struck, if you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, she was in Ravensbrück prison camp with her sister. And they're there, and they're struggling, and they're seeing people die, and her sister is ill. And she says, "Look, Corrie, when we get out of here, when all this war is over, we need to build a house. We need to buy a house. We need to make a place where people can come, and they can rest from their troubles. They can rest from the pain and the burden, and they can be forgiven." And Corrie says, "Well, that's lovely and all, but who are you talking about?" He says, "We're talking about the people that are doing this to us. Not the people in the prison camp, but the Nazis and those that were running the prison camp." She says, "They're going to need forgiveness. The burden of guilt is going to be so high." And Corey said, "That's lovely, but we don't have anything. They've taken everything." And her sister said, "Well, Corey, we serve a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We'll ask Him to sell one." That was her simple faith. And guess what? It happened exactly that way. Not because of the cow, but the Lord provided for exactly that thing. God provides for His children. May not be the way we want them to. I don't think Elijah was looking forward to eating meat from the raven every day. But I'd say he's looking forward to eat every day. And he trusted the Lord. That's the sovereign provision for Elijah. God can provide for His people any way He would like. You think about Moses, right? Not only the protection of Moses when he was an infant, but the protection of Moses when he's going up against Pharaoh. You know, in my mind, when I was a kid, and I remember watching the Ten Commandments, the movie on TV, and I see Moses walk into Pharaoh's court the first time, and I'm thinking in my childish brain, why doesn't Pharaoh just have his head chopped off? Well, he's the king. He's Pharaoh. He's got the army. He's got everything. Why doesn't he just say, you know what, just kill Moses. I don't want to hear about him anymore. It's because of God. That's why. God's the one that moves. God's the one that works. He is the one that takes care of His people. That's what He does. And he meets our needs, not necessarily the dainties we would like, not necessarily putting before us what we think is be comfortable. Again, eating from a bird, that's not going to be dainty food, is it? It's going to be something that you're going to be like, okay, I'll do it because I need to do it. But we ask for our daily bread. He meets our needs. We seek him first. That's what the Lord would call us to do. Obedience may not be easy, but it's always the call. It's always the answer for a Christian. Elijah had to receive his daily bread and meat from the claws of unclean birds. We obey. Obedience is harder than sin. Sometimes we think it's so hard to resist temptation. It may be. Obedience is harder. It's harder than sinning is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sinning, would we? We have to struggle. We have to fight. We have to trust the Lord. But God's answer is never sin. It's never to sin to make something easier. That's never the way out. Peter, we don't know exactly what was going through his mind when he denied the Lord three times. The scripture doesn't tell us what it was that triggered that in his brain. To me, my guess is that he thought he might be arrested too. But did God need Peter to lie so that he wouldn't be arrested? Of course not. God's able. God is able to take the storm away. He's able to take you through the storm. He's God. He is able to do those things. God, in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to King Saul, it says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." That's what the Lord would have from us. And that's why that curse was there upon Israel, because they were disobeying, because they were not following through on the covenant that they had made with the Lord. And so the brook dries up. Brooks dry up, don't they? They constantly dry up. The sources of sustenance, sources of provision dry up in life. There are things, and the Ron Crisp's situation brought it to my mind. He was my mentor. I could sit under his preaching better than anyone else. I have a really hard time. I don't know how everybody does it. I don't know how you listen to me. Because I can't listen to me. I have a hard time listening to other preachers. But I could sit and listen to Ron Crisp 24 hours a day. I can listen to every... And he was someone that the Lord used as a brook in my life to feed me spiritually, to cause me to grow, to understand God's word. And he was a brook that I had the great pleasure of being fed by. Well, guess what? That brook has dried up. He's not able anymore. I don't know how many days or weeks or years that he has left, but he's not able to preach. He's not able to teach. And when I talk to him on the phone, I'm usually the one saying things to him that he doesn't even remember. That he may have said them to me, but he doesn't recall them at all. See, he's not the brook anymore because brooks dry up. And in life, brooks dry up. They always will. Parents die. Loved ones die. People move away. They go somewhere else and they're no longer feeding at the brook. Whether it's because they've moved or you've moved, the brook dries up. So what do you do? What's the answer? Well, the first thing is to trust the Lord. Because there are many things in your life that will dry up. Your health is going to dry up. You're not going to be as healthy as you were. Your money will dry up. Your family will dry up. Your work will dry up. All these things will pass. That's what life is like. There are only two people where all the brooks didn't dry up. Elijah happens to be one of them. Elijah and Enoch, that's it. Unless the Lord returns, every brook in your life is going to dry up. It's going to happen. And one day, you're going to dry up. That's the way life is. The way that God provided previously does not mean that's the way he's going to provide tomorrow. Just because he gave you someone in your life that was a wonderful teacher yesterday doesn't mean that he's going to give you that tomorrow. It's a fascinating thing, isn't it? When we look at what's next. In verses 8 through 16 of the same chapter, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," this is after the brook dries up. He has to wait until the brook dries up to hear the word of the Lord. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widowed woman there to sustain thee. Now, from there through verse 16, we're told this story, that this widow woman has been commanded by God to sustain Elijah. But in reality, the table has turned. You see, when Elijah shows up, the widow woman is ready to die. And she says, I'm just gathering a couple sticks together, and I'm going to go make a cake for my son and I, and that's it. We have nothing left. We have no way to get anything else, and it's because of the lack of rain. It's because of the drought. The very thing that Elijah has been praying for has brought this circumstance on this widow and her son. And she says, we've got nothing left. So what do you? I'll get you a drink of water. And Elijah says, when you give me a drink, bring me some bread. And she says, I don't have anything. And Elijah says, this is the word of the Lord to you. First, get me something to eat. If you get me something to eat first, then that meal in that jar and that oil in that bottle is not going to dry up until there's rain in the land. You see, Elijah had been fed by the brook and the ravens. But when God says, I want you to move away from the brook now that it's dried up, Elijah becomes the brook to the widow. He's now the one that's providing for her. Because he's there, miraculously, her grain, her meal doesn't dry up. It just keeps refilling every single day. The oils that she uses to make the bread keeps refilling every single day because Elijah's there. Not that before he was drinking from the brook, but now he is the brook. Now he's the one who's doing the feeding. It's because of his presence that God is feeding the widow and her son through Elijah. The tables have turned. When the brooks dry up, sometimes it means that you have to become the brook. That you have to be the one that becomes the leader. That you have to become the one that is the teacher. That you are the one that God is now using to provide for others. When God was providing for you, He was preparing you to prepare to provide for others. And guess what? One day, they'll be the brook because you'll dry up. And then they're going to be feeding others. And it will keep going because that's what the scripture says means when it says from faith to faith. That someone was the brook for me. That would be Ron Crisp. Someone was the brook for him. And someone was the brook for him. And all the way back through to Christ, there were people being a brook so that the next person can be the brook. And when the brook dries up, the next person is the brook. From faith to faith, all the way through the centuries. That's the way the gospel keeps going on. It's from faith to faith. We keep telling people. And the Lord keeps saving people. And He keeps causing them to grow. And He keeps using His word to feed them. And then one day, they become the brook. And then they're going to be the brook for some period of time. It's a fascinating situation. We don't know how long Elijah was by the brook Cherith. We also don't know how long he was with the widow. But we know that those two places was there for 3.5 years. The brook and with the widow. 3.5 years. That's how long that is. That's a shock, isn't it? That's an amazing miracle that God's provision for Elijah and then for the widow and her son for 3.5 years. God is able to cause us to be fed. He is able to provide the brooks that we need. And He's able to use us as the brook to others. That's how it works. That's how God has moved and worked from time immemorial. And that's how He will continue to work until His Son returns. We look forward to that day. But until that day, be fed by the brooks that are in your life. And be the brook to others. Show them Christ. Show them the way. Show them the cross. Show them faith in Jesus Christ. And then you keep walking and following Him. Because that He is not the brook. He is the river of life. That's the waters of life. It's a river. It's not a brook. It's never going to dry up. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.